The reading this morning is from John chapter 11, starting from verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Many years ago, I heard a poem written by a patient who was terminally ill. And the poem went like this. "I huddle warm inside my corner bed, watching the other patients sipping tea. I wonder why I'm so long in getting well, and why it is no one will talk to me. The nurses are so kind. They brush my hair on days I feel too ill to read or sew. I smile and chat, try not to show my fear, but they won't tell me what I want to know. The visitors come in. I see their eyes become embarrassed as they pass my bed. What lovely flowers, they say, then hurry on, in case their faces show what can't be said. The surgeon comes with student retinue, mutters to sister, deaf to my mute plea. I want to tell this dread I feel inside, but they are all too kind to talk to me. The chaplain passes on his weekly round with friendly smile and calm and troubled brow. He speaks with deep sincerity of life. I want to speak of death, but don't know how." Well, I don't know about you, but I find that a very moving account of the isolation that comes with dying in the 21st century. It's often commented that whereas the Victorians were quite open about death, but never mentioned sex, our culture has completely reversed the taboo. Now it's death that is never mentioned. As one writer calls it, it has become the great modern repression. We run away from the thought of death. And one reason we hate death is because intuitively we know that we were not meant for this. We were born as creatures of destiny. We feel we ought to have a future. We feel that others around us ought to have a future. And when people suggest that we're just dust particles or bags of chemicals walking around, we feel and know that there is more to us than just that. And yet death robs us of being anything more. For whatever good we accomplish in this life, it is cut short by our enemy. Across our bravest achievements, our noblest ambitions, our most precious relationships, there always hangs the shadow of the grave. So no wonder we feel so awkward at funerals. Death contradicts our sense of destiny. All of which makes Jesus' attitude to death quite extraordinary. Far from being afraid of it, he proclaims himself as the answer to it. And in John chapter 11, he provides the most monumental proof that he has come to find a way through death, through this real-life incident involving his friend Lazarus. Those who say there is no evidence for God or no evidence for Jesus obviously haven't read much of the New Testament. Let's have a look at this together. The first thing Jesus speaks of is the purpose of death. To those who were near Lazarus at the time, it must have been a situation of desperation. Here he was, fallen sick, so ill, as it turns out, his very life was in danger. He was at Bethany, which we're told in verse 18 was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Hardly a great walk, especially for anyone wanting to get there in a hurry. But the strange thing was, Jesus was in no hurry to get there. Because we're told in verse 6 of this rather strange attitude he has. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And the answer why he stays is made obvious with this rather extraordinary comment in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is to God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." It's an odd comment, isn't it? For Jesus, who knows all things, to say this will not end in death. But of course, Jesus here knew the end from the beginning. And he could see that this death of Lazarus would be used by God for his glory. In other words, the raising of Lazarus wouldn't just be for the good of Lazarus, but for the good of the whole world. For Jesus would use it as an act of revelation, where he would clearly show his power and his character for the whole world to see. In the context of John, here is the last and greatest of Jesus' signs, those miracles that point to him being the Son of God who has come to give life. Chapter 1 introduced Jesus as the Word, the self-expression of God. Chapters 2 to 10 record the signs and the increasing hostility to Jesus. Chapter 11 is the very halfway mark deliberately in the book. Here is the ultimate sign that Jesus has come to give life. His disciples try to dissuade him from going in verse 8 because of the danger to his life. But Jesus expresses his confidence in verses 9 and 10 that he will be kept safe, that his Father will protect him in Judea until the appointed day of his death. So what should we make of this deliberate delay so that Jesus might be glorified? Is there anything we can learn here about why God allows the death of his saints, just in more general terms? After all, Christians do become terminally ill and die. And often, despite our prayers, Jesus may appear to do nothing about it. But maybe here we gain a small insight into why this is. I don't pretend this is the whole picture or gives us immediate comfort, but maybe here is a wider canvas onto which we need to view these things. Could it not be for God's glory that he allows it? So that when God finally, ultimately raises us from the grave, it will show him as the person he really is, majestic in power and overflowing in love. God can only raise us if first he lets us die. God will glorify himself as he makes us what we ought to be. There are three ways that God heals people on earth. First of all, through natural means, i.e. doctors and nurses and medicine. Secondly, through unusual means, occasional healing that is medically inexplicable. But the third way of healing is through death. For through death, he provides the opportunity to glorify himself as one day he recreates us into bodies which bring him honor. And maybe a further reason God sometimes allows his people to die is because occasionally through it, he glorifies himself by the Christian's evangelistic witness. When someone is able to look with confidence into the eye of death because of their faith in Jesus, it can have a monumental impact on other people. Sometimes those who are left quite cold by all attempts to convince them of the rational basis for believing in Jesus suddenly find themselves drawn much closer by the personal witness of one of his followers in the day when they themselves are critically ill. And there are many people who can say that a turning point in their road to conversion was the death of a Christian relative or friend. I don't pretend any of this is a complete answer, and it may not explain why a particular person dies at a particular time in life. And yet here is some comfort. The purpose of death, that when wielded by God's sovereign hand, that even in its ugliness, even though death completely cuts against God's created order, even when it brings so much sorrow and devastating sadness, in God's mighty hand, it can be used for his glory in ways that we will only see in eternity. The purpose of death. Then there's the conqueror of death, Jesus himself. Jesus gets to Bethany to find himself having to deal with distraught relatives, as is often the case in these circumstances. Their distress comes not just from the grief of death, but from the fact that they feel that Jesus could have done something about it. In verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then she makes this rather intriguing statement, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." She somehow trusts Jesus that he may be able to do something in this very sad circumstance. So Jesus probes. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha declares her belief in traditional Jewish theology. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The Jews knew there would one day be a final resurrection. And she says, I'm looking forward to that day when I know he will be raised from the dead. So Martha believes that Jesus can do something, and she believes in life beyond the grave, but she hasn't yet linked the two. She certainly isn't expecting an immediate miracle, in the light of which Jesus steps forward and proclaims that he is the fulfillment of this Jewish theology from the Old Testament, but not in the end time. He has come to bring the end time into the present. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He is saying that this resurrection of the last day, Martha, there is a sense in which it is already available in me. I share eternal life with those who believe in me. Not just a future resurrection, it will certainly be that in physical terms, but a present resurrection now, in spiritual terms. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That is, death may come to all, but it will not be the end for all. For Jesus is offering the gift of life, the gift of a living friendship with the living God, which carries on through death. And this gift is available by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. He gives it to all who believe in him. This is not just a promise, but a possession. For the physical resurrection of Lazarus would be a pointer to the miracle of regeneration, a new life in a person now when they come to believe in Jesus. You might say, here is a man in the tomb, Lazarus, dead before the people. As we are dead in our sins, not just disadvantaged in our sins, but dead in our sins. And Jesus here is about to reverse the curse that has been on this world since Adam and restore us to that quality of existence in relationship with God, which defines what eternal life is. If you like, Jesus is the corridor between two parallel universes. He enables us here and now to know life with God. Here is the conqueror of death, Jesus Christ. Here is the one person who offers a way through death. This gift of life comes through him. There are so many people who just hope, against hope, that all will be all right on the day when it's their turn. That if they can just get to heaven and knock on the door, they just hope that all will be well. God will welcome them in. Here is the clue. It is not so. Jesus proclaims himself as the difference. I am the resurrection and the life. Therefore, the only way to be able to get through that door is to be joined to him. He will lead us through if we hang on to his coattails by faith. And in the end, this is why there is all the difference in the world between funerals of those who are Christian believers and those who aren't. I actually, just as things worked out, I didn't go to the funeral of a Christian until I'd been a Christian for nearly 20 years. Up until that time, I'd only gone to non-Christian funerals. And then to go to the funeral of a Christian, there is all the difference in the world, because it is infused with not just a vague hope, but a certain hope of what lies beyond this world and where that person has gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has raised them spiritually and one day will raise them physically. Those who believe in this conqueror will live even though they die, the conqueror of death, Jesus. Then thirdly, the emotion of death. People, of course, react to death in very different ways. And here are two common examples. Martha copes by taking charge. You sometimes see that in people, don't you? Mary, on the other hand, nurses her broken heart at home. Maybe what's particularly interesting is Jesus' response to the death of his friend. After all, Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen here, and you would have forgiven him if he had been filled with joy even on hearing Lazarus' death, because he could have said to them, aha, I have a nice surprise for you, and let the party begin now type of thing. But not a bit of it. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. The thought of the death of his friend was too much. It's the shortest sentence of the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. He was moved. This boiling cauldron of emotion came to the surface, and Jesus broke down in tears. And therefore, it's right that Christians should be moved by death as well. Death is no friend of ours. Life is not just a non-stop comedy of uninterrupted laughs. It always comes to an end at some point. And when it comes to an end, when death enters the fray, it rips through the happiness of life like a claw. And Jesus stands with those who weep, and he weeps with them. After all, the promise of life to come may wipe away tears, but it doesn't make them unnecessary. In fact, when it says that Jesus was deeply moved here, those words, commentators tell us, were used of a horse snorting. And we might ask, what is it that distresses Jesus in this way? Why is he so indignant? And the simple answer is, he was indignant at death itself. Although death entered this world as a punishment meted out by God, it is nonetheless a monstrous intervention into this world. It is an unwelcome alien. It is a trespassing enemy. I think that's what Dylan Thomas was capturing when he wrote those famous lines, "Do not go gentle into that good night, but rage, rage against the dying of the light." Maybe for Jesus too, he was troubled for another reason. The specter of the cross is already haunting him. As he stands before Lazarus's tomb, he was quite possibly less than a week away from his own death. And Jesus knew full well that he could only give life to sinners by sacrificing his own life on their behalf. He could only bless people like us by taking the curse of death from people like us. No wonder he was doubly troubled. Troubled for Lazarus, but troubled too with the shadow of his own death looming over these events in a way that no one who was present would have been able to understand. So those today who find themselves wrestling with such deep feelings of grief or anger or indignation or anxiety in the face of death, those who feel quite literally torn up by death, those who never really recover from the death of another, should read, I think, these words of Jesus with perhaps sobering comfort, that the God we worship feels with us. He may not be subject to his feelings as we are subject to ours, but that doesn't mean that he feels nothing. The doctrine of impassibility, correctly stated, doesn't mean that God sits above everything in a kind of tranquil serenity. He isn't a calm, detached Buddha. No, in Jesus Christ, he feels what we feel. And yet, nor is he left helpless as we are left helpless by death. Whatever sentiments we express in the face of death, we can't change anything. But here is a man who can. And so fourthly, the defeat of death. Maybe it helps if we put ourselves briefly in Mary's shoes. There's a crowd, and Jesus walks slowly forward, still swallowed up in private thoughts. He says, "Take away the stone." Martha points out, "But there'll be a terrible odor. Lazarus has been in there 4 days in a hot climate." And Jesus replies, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they take away the stone. Jesus looks up. He says a prayer. They must have wondered, what's he going to do? Then Jesus pauses, and then he gives the command, "Lazarus, come out." There's silence. Then there's shuffling, and then he is there before their eyes, looking like a mummy, standing like a man. And the wonderfully understated suggestion from Jesus, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, when has power ever been seen like this before? I mean, you would forgive people for struggling to believe in a resurrection to come if there had not been a resurrection already. But here there was, or perhaps more accurately, a resuscitation from the grave. Reportedly, I've no idea if this was true or not, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, who as a five-year-old, a young boy in a Sunday school class, was part of the group who was asked, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come out? To which he's reportedly said to have replied, Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come out, otherwise everyone in every tomb across the world would have risen and come out of the grave if he hasn't used the word Lazarus. Such is Jesus' power to give new life. And this is why Christians are not afraid of death. It has been defeated. Think of Christians who've died down the centuries with a calm, with a peace, looking forward even to what is to come. Not rage against the dying of the light, but with the full assurance of faith of what is to happen, that they will be with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom. Think of some of those martyrs in the early book of Acts. You think of a man like Stephen, who we're told looked up to heaven and saw God and saw Jesus on the right hand of God and calmly said, shortly before they stoned him, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What enables a person to speak in that way so calmly? Think of a man like Henry Venn, one time vicar of Huddersfield in Yorkshire, who was on his deathbed. The doctor came to him and said, Mr. Venn, I'm sorry, you may have only a few hours left to live. Apparently, he was so excited about the prospect of dying, Henry Venn revived and lived another 2 weeks. Now, why can Christians look forward in that way? How can they exhibit such calm, such pleasure even at what is to come? They can only do it because death has been defeated. Because someone who stood in their place and declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, shortly before proving himself to be the same in his own resurrection. For the way to resurrection is now open. Lazarus, of course, rose with his grave clothes still on. He was, in a sense, still bound to this life. He had been hauled through the tunnel of death, only to come out in the land of the dying again, one of the few people to die twice. But it would only be a few days before Jesus himself burst through death to reach a new land. After his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. He rose with his grave clothes left behind in the grave, empowered to live with resurrection life. And he stands here this morning and is able to offer to all of us here today and to people across the world this wonderful offer of life. Whether we receive it rests entirely on our answer to the question he asks in verse 26, where Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is what it means to have faith. Faith is not a random thing. Faith is not a belief in a generality. Faith certainly isn't the sort of primary school definition of faith. Faith is believing what you know ain't true. Faith is not attaching ourselves to some unlikely possibility. Faith is putting our trust in a person, this person who raised Lazarus from the dead and a few days later raised himself from the dead. So what about you? What about you in terms of your answer to his question? Do you believe this? Or Jesus might have said, do you believe me? Will you trust me? For if you do, this life is yours. To all those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God, children who one day will inherit a place in God's eternal kingdom, where death has no place and tears are no more. I hope this morning that you can rejoice in your future if you are one with Jesus. Or if you're not yet there, or you've just started perhaps in pencil some time ago, I want to finish by saying a prayer, which is an opportunity for you to say, yes, I believe this, or yes, I want to ink in what I think I started in pencil. So I'm going to close by saying a prayer. If you want to, you can make this your own. Pray it. I'll say it slowly, phrase by phrase. You could echo it in your head to God, and he will surely hear you. Let's bow our heads, pray together. Dear God in heaven, I acknowledge I deserve to die for my sins. Thank you that in your love, you sent Jesus to die in my place. Please forgive me, and please would you give to me this eternal life and help me to follow Jesus from now on. Amen.